As Pete said, we're on a series at the moment called Heroes of Faith. We're actually coming in to land on that series now. We've only, after this week, got two more weeks before we have another really exciting thing scheduled for you. And then, you time-wise to show you where we are in the year. Once we've done that, once we've been through our series that follows this, we're actually going to be starting our Christmas build-up. I mean, how scary is that? Where has this year gone? Honestly, where has it gone? And this morning we're going to be meeting one of these heroes of faith. He's someone who many of you will have heard of. And I think this story is really exciting. And when I was thinking about this over the last few days, I was reminded of something that my brother said to me. My brother is on the leadership team or an eldership team of a Pentecostal church in Frankfurt in Germany. And a while ago, I was just talking to him on FaceTime, and we was all that Skype to those of you who don't use Apple. And I said to my brother, we were talking about Bible reading, and he said to me, do you know what? I really, really find it difficult to read the New Testament. I mean, I nearly fell off my chair. I don't think I have ever heard a Christian say, I find it difficult to read the New Testament. There's the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, the letters of Paul, the wonder and awe of Revelation. I said, Dan, what is wrong with you? And he gave me actually an incredible answer. And he said, the reason that I find it so difficult to read the New Testament is because I just love the stories in the Old Testament. These real life accounts of these real people, this stuff that happened. It was so blooming exciting. And I just thought, yeah, it is actually. Maybe we need to give the Old Testament more credit than it's worth. He said to me, there are some incredible, incredible men and women of God in the Old Testament. And we're going to meet one of them this morning. The person I'm going to talk about this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is the prophet Elijah. Elijah's life stories are found mainly in 1 Kings 17 through to 2 Kings 2. There are also mentions of Elijah right the way through the Bible, even right into the New Testament. There are mentions of him particularly in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles and Malachi 3, and there are mentions, as I've said, in the New Testament. And the word Elijah in Hebrew means my God is Yahweh, meaning my God is the one true living God. And as we will see in just a second, and I only want to speak for a very few minutes this morning, but as we will see, I think the main reason that Elijah was given that name, my God is Yahweh, is because he was sent with a very special mission to end in the land he was born into the worship of a false god called Baal. When we read through the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, or you might have heard it known as the Torah, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we see this picture. If you look at kind of the overall picture, as well as the individual events and stories that are contained in there, we see this story of how the land, the biblical land of Israel, kind of comes together and God begins to establish his plans and purposes through what they do. But from sort of Judges and then Kings onwards, we see this general, gradual picture, really sad picture of national decline and division. And the really, really sad thing is they never quite get it together again until Jesus comes back. It's like it builds up to a point, and then after that, it's pretty much just downhill ever since. Elijah was born during a time of idol worship, but during a time of relative national peace in the land. But despite there being peace, there was massive, massive division within the land. The kingdom, as it was at the time, the kingdom was divided. There were 12 tribes, as you may have heard of these 12 tribes of Israel before. There were 12 tribes in total. There were 10 in the north, which was Israel, and 2 in the south, which was Judah. So that was kind of the national picture at this time. If we talked about our own national picture, we'd be talking about Brexit and things like that. But that was the national picture at the time of the time that Elijah was born. So let's just meet Elijah. I just want to go on a quick whistle-stop tour through the life of Elijah. So six events. Firstly, he arrives on the scene in 1 Kings 17. We've got no details of his life, no really, up until this point where we meet him. It's not like Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, where we understand he was born, and he was born in the stable in Bethlehem. We see him in later in the temple when he's a very little boy. But he just appears on the scene with no real detail. But it becomes clear pretty early on that this man, Elijah, is an important guy. He's a prophet who was sent by God to lead people away from the worship of pagan gods as had been prescribed by the kings of the land at the time. Secondly, Elijah, the first thing he says is he announces that there will be this drought sent on the land, so there will be no water on the land. He then moves on and he's miraculously fed by ravens east of the Jordan. And then he's sent by God to a widow and her son in a place called Zarephath during the time that this drought takes place. During the time that this drought takes place, he instructs her in faith. And this woman and her son are starving to death. The son dies. And not only does Elijah give this woman faith and tell her to go and bake bread to feed her and her son, he also performs a miracle and raises her son to life. In 1 Kings 17:24, it says this. The widow says to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." I know that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. See, Elijah went out and he spoke the truth, but he also demonstrated the truth through this miracle that took place. Thirdly, he goes on to Mount Carmel, and there are this incredible time where God makes his presence known, and I'll tell you a bit more about that a little bit later. Fourthly, Elijah's threatened by a woman called Jezebel. He flees, and then God appears in the wind, and he strengthens Elijah at a time when he's really weak. And I just think there, isn't that a beautiful foreshadowing of the sending of the Holy Spirit? The strength of God comes in the wind and strengthens Elijah. You know, last night, I've got to tell you, I was feeling really at a place where I don't know why, but I was feeling very, very weak. Very, very weak. And I called on God and I felt strength come into me. This strength of God, this foreshadowing of the sending of the Spirit as Elijah is strengthened by the wind. Fifthly, the fire falls again. We see fire come. Fire is very much a big picture in the Old Testament, and it is in the life of Elijah. After an injury to a man called Azaziah, I probably not pronounced that correctly, but I've done my best. As Elijah says this, he says, "If I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. That happens in 2 Kings 1, verse 10. And then we see, just sixthly and finally, Elijah, we see this friendship, this beautiful friendship, which again I'll touch upon in a minute, with a man called Elisha. Now that is really difficult, and if I get the two mixed up, I know the difference between the two, but Elijah and Elisha sound really, really similar. So please, if I trip over my tongue, please don't get angry with me. But there's this beautiful friendship that emerges as the story of Elijah takes place with a man named Elisha. And we see at the end of Elijah's earthly life, we see Elijah taken up into heaven. And before he is taken up into heaven, Elisha says to Elijah, "Elijah, I want a double portion of your ministry. I want a double portion of your anointing." Elijah says, "You will receive this if you witness me being taken into heaven." And then as the River Jordan is miraculously parted, Elijah is taken into heaven in a chariot of fire. And here is what the Bible says about it. In 2 Kings, verse 2, chapters 11 and 12, it says this. As they were walking along together, that's Elijah and Elisha, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses, Suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now this is like something that you think in special effects, blockbuster, Hollywood blockbuster on you. Well, let me tell you, my friends, this is something that really happened. Amen. This is something that actually took place. He went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah saw this and he cried out, my father, because Elijah was a father figure to him. The chariots and horsemen of Israel. And then Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two, which was a way of demonstrating sorrow, as it was back then. It's like sitting in sackcloth and ashes. You may have heard of that phrase before. So there's six, I would say probably the six most important bits of Elijah's life. And I ask myself this question so often when I read through the Bible. What can we learn from these people? What can we learn from these men and women, these heroes, these spiritual heroes of faith? What can we learn from their lives? One of the things that's taken place over recent years that's, I think, a bit of a phenomenon that, in a way, goes a little bit against the grain is the arrival of the box set. Has anyone ever watched a box set of a long-running film or a long-running soap opera or a long-running drama? I can't be the only one. Kelly, I know you have. Has anyone ever watched a box set before? See, I'm seeing more and more hands. And do you know what? I bet you there's a few other hands that should be going up, but people just aren't daring to. Now, we live in a world where there is incredible impatience. There is incredible impatience. We always want the latest thing. We always want the latest thing coming to us as quickly as possible. But one of the interesting things is that, don't you think it goes against the grain somewhat, that with the rise of like Friends and then Modern Family and then Prison Break and many, many other Breaking Bad and these other sorts of things that I probably shouldn't be watching, these sorts of things, these long-running stories that in some cases go on for years and years and years, that people are prepared to take the time, even sometimes have a duvet day or go to bed very, very early so they can sit in bed and watch three or four episodes before they go to sleep. That is something really interesting that is woken up. And I'm seeing one or two, I've got to be honest, I've got a great bird's eye view here, and I'm seeing some real guilt here from people. I know I shouldn't be spending my time this way. Now, what I was thinking we could do is we can take, now imagine that is the box set of Elijah's life. We're going to take three episodes out this morning. These things really happen. We're not talking about fiction. We're not talking about a made-up story. We are talking non-fiction here. This stuff happened. We're going to take out three DVDs this morning, three episodes, and we're going to see what we can learn from the life of Elijah. First episode, Elijah was a man on a mission and his life had a purpose. Elijah was a man on a mission and his life had a purpose. The Bible, as I've already said, seems to make it really, really clear that the main purpose of Elijah's life was to rid the land, do everything he could to rid the land of the worship of Baal. Now, Baal was this false god. There were loads and loads of people who followed him. Baal, all Baal really was a carving. Nothing more than a man-made object. You know, it makes me think of that line in Romans where Paul says, people worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Now, people would worship Baal, this false god, and they would give themselves over to quite an extent in order to follow him. Now God says, you shall have no other gods except me. I am sufficient for you. And the others, they don't even exist anyway, so why would you bother? And Elijah was sent to proclaim God's majesty within the land and to rid the land of Baal worship. If you're like me and you've read through the Old Testament a few times, you will come across these names of false gods, people like Baal. There's also others like Dagon, Ashtoreth, Molech, Chemosh. Elijah was sent to demonstrate God's power, God's reality, his living reality, by ridding the land of Baal worship. And if when we read through the story of Elijah, we see that he does so in spectacular fashion. Elijah was a man on a mission, and his life had a purpose. His life's purpose was to rid the land of idol worship. You know, there's a right way to be before God, and that's to have the attitude, I will have no other gods except you. And that includes things that I can put into my life that where I put God on a lower level, on a lower pedestal than I should. I'm not here telling you this morning, I think you should put God higher than anybody else. I'm saying we've got to put God higher than anyone else. Because you know what, ladies and gentlemen, you know what, friends? There isn't any other place in which he fits. If you just try and have a little bit of God, you're trying to put a square peg in a round hole. You're trying to put a square peg in the round hole. He'll never fit. But if you dare to put God, dare to put Jesus at the very center of your life, you'll be transformed. And you know, you might even be like Elijah, who was a man on a mission. His life had a purpose. I've already said Elijah's name is really, really significant. The Lord is Yahweh, or my God is Yahweh, or my God is the one true God, the only God. And I think there's something really significant in that. My mum and dad were the sort of people who really, really enjoyed finding out the meanings of names. And before they named me and my three siblings, or I should say my three siblings and I, my mum would have corrected me on my poor use of grammar there, being a teacher just over the road at Woodlands for so many years. They like looking into names, root words, and things like that. They gave all of us biblical, me and my three siblings, the names that were really significant. And do you know what? I really believe that we've seen something of the reality of the meaning of the name borne out in things that we've done as people. Names are so much more significant than we often think. It makes me wonder, and I should look this up. I wonder what Daniela Grace means. I may look that up when I get home. But the name of Elijah means my God is Yahweh. And this was the essence of his message and his mission. It was the essence of his message and his mission. And it says something about who God called him to be. My God is Yahweh. You shall have no other gods but me. Now, Elijah recognized, I think, very early on in his life, and this is not something that I'm guilty of not doing as early as I should have, but Elijah recognized that God had done something special in him and God had called him to something in particular, something individual, something maybe nobody else could ever do. And he responded with action. I want to tell every single one of you this morning, now some of you are going to believe this and some of you are not, but I really believe if you put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, that you have got a guarantee that God will give you a mission, a purpose to your life that you can't even see now, I can guarantee, and it will be good, it will take you far, and it will be the best thing you've ever done. I can promise you that. But the thing about our lives and our missions in our lives is that we have to respond with action. It's all very well having a purpose in our lives, but you know, I see too many Christians, and I want to encourage you this morning, I see far too many Christians who've got amazing potential, amazing ability, but you know what? They're not really doing a lot about it. We really need to first have faith. We're not saved by being good. You don't become a Christian. You don't have your heavenly destination sewn up by being good. You only have it by faith in Jesus. It's the only way. It's a disconnect. It's looking at the wrong way around otherwise. You have faith in Jesus first, and then good works should come out of that. I can put it this way. In other words, we're not saved by good deeds, but we are saved for good deeds. We're saved firstly by faith, and then the good works come. And Elijah recognized this in his own life. James 2:17 in the New Living Translation says this, and I want to encourage you this morning. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. I want to encourage you this week. What can you do this week? And what can you do in the long term in your life to put your faith into action? What can you do? What can you be seeing that you've not seen before. Elijah was a man on a mission, and his life had a purpose. Secondly, second episode of the box set, is that Elijah continually stepped out in faith. And this is, I think, where it gets exciting. Elijah continually stepped out in faith. And one of the things that Elijah did is Elijah went up to Mount Carmel. And we read about this in 1 Kings 18. And in 1 Kings 18, verse 17, Elijah is described by a man called Ahab as a troubler of Israel. Why was he described as a troubler of Israel? Well, I looked into this, and Ahab was really saying to him through this, Elijah, you prophesied this drought that's come. Therefore, because you've almost named it, you've also claimed it too. Because you've named it, you've also claimed it. Because you've said it's coming, you're responsible. And the way that the mindset worked then was because Elijah had said it's coming, because Elijah had said the drought's coming, he was regarded as not only responsible for it, but it was regarded as a crime against the state, almost like a crime against the entire nation, because the nation was in drought, people didn't have food to eat, people didn't have water to drink. Elijah was responsible. It was a crime against the state worthy of death. Now, to paint the picture, Elijah is the last prophet of God left. He goes up onto Mount Carmel and he meets over 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah's reminding himself, I was sent by God. My life has got a purpose and a mission. But I'm going to be called to put my faith into action. It happens in spectacular style. Really, what Elijah says, to put it into today's words, is he says to these prophets of Baal, he says, we can only worship one God, Baal or Yahweh. Let's see whose God is real. Elijah's stepping out here. He's stepping out in faith. So what they did is the prophets of Baal and Elijah decided they'd put their gods to the test and see whose was real. The prophets of Baal built an altar. They put a bull that was slaughtered onto the altar. And what they did was they prayed that fire would fall and consume the bull. That fire would fall and consume the bull. And what they did was they began to pray. And they began to dance, the Bible says, furiously or feverishly. And after a while, they began to slash themselves so that blood would flow. This was part of the thing that, remember, this is not Baal. Sorry, this is not Elijah we're talking about. These are the prophets of Baal, this false god. They said, come on, Baal, come and send your fire. Come and consume this bull. There's a point where Elijah kind of raises the stakes a bit and he says, shout louder. Do you know what? They pray and they dance and they cut themselves. That's serious stuff, isn't it? If you're prepared to cut yourselves to see your God come, Baal come, for hours. And guess what? Nothing happens. No fire. And so they get to the point where Elijah is, okay, nothing's happened. I wonder why. Because Baal doesn't exist. He's a stone carving. They're worshipping created things rather than the creator. So then it becomes Elijah's turn. He raises the stakes even more. He arranges an altar and 12 stones representing Israel as a state, Israel as a nation, Israel as God's nation, and God as the God of Israel. And then he does something that I think is really exciting. He gets the people to fill up these 4 water jars, even though water in the land was a premium because of the drought. And they poured the water over the bulls. And this happens 2 or 3 times, these big jars. I'd imagine, I don't know for certain how big they were, but I'd imagine they might have been like the ceremonial washing jars that Jesus used to turn water into wine. I'm just imagining there that whatever it was that was used, a huge amount of water was poured over these bulls. Elijah did that to show there were no tricks. There were no dirty tricks taking place. It wasn't like there was suddenly going to be a heat wave and the bull would catch fire. You know what it's like. If you pour water on something, you're not going to be able to set fire to it, are you? You know that if you've already got a fire, once you've poured enough water on it, the fire will eventually go out. Elijah knew that this was not going to happen by human hands. It was only going to happen if God comes. Elijah prays a simple prayer, but a prayer of real faith. And guess what happens? Fire falls from heaven. It consumes the bulls. And not only does it consume the bulls, that's not even the best bit. It is so real, it is so hot and intense that it consumes even all the water. Now that, my friends, is exciting. Whose God is real there? Baal or Yahweh, the one true God, the one true God that we're worshipping this morning through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. It doesn't take a detective to work out whose God is real. Now, I want to say to you this morning, we have to risk our reputation sometimes when we step out in faith. But I just want to ask you this very simple question. If you imagine that you have an opportunity to go and tell someone about Jesus, you have an opportunity to make a change in your life, to make a commitment to follow Jesus, you have some opportunity, I don't know, think about your own life. What would it mean to you? I can guarantee there are things beginning to come into people's minds right now. There are, for me, big challenges I'm facing. I'm going to have to, like Elijah, step out for God. Imagine you're here and there's a hill over there and you can't quite see over the brow of the hill. You're here in your doubt. There's that opportunity over the other side of the hill. Are you going to stay there in your doubt, or are you going to take a walk of faith and say, Lord, like Elijah, who was one man standing up to 450 and the one came through and the 450 were all captured and killed. I'm going to live for you, God, and I'm going to take a step of faith this morning. Can I challenge you and encourage you, whatever you're facing this week, it might even just be that you want to start living for God again. You want your faith to be real. Elijah's story shows it's a risk worth taking. I don't think it's even a risk. I think faith is just an incredible thing. If you can have faith, you can see incredible things happen in your life, in the lives of others around you. Because Elijah got the reward for his faith. You know, we don't do it. I don't do things for rewards. I don't think that's what we do as Christians, but there is a reward waiting for us nevertheless when we're faithful and when we live for God. Elijah got the reward for his faith because his faith was rewarded by miracles. And you know, also, he was the only person, as we'll see a little bit more of in a second, to go to heaven without dying, apart from Enoch and Jesus. Went to heaven without going through an earthly death. Made me think about this, the story of Elijah made me think about this other story in the New Testament. Matthew 4:18-20, I'm going to read it to you now. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. If we read between the lines, Jesus isn't just saying, come follow me. He's saying, leave everything behind. Leave your work, your livelihood, your food, come follow me. What did their step of faith produce? It produced something that changed the world. We're here this morning, friends, because of those apostles who stepped out in faith. Elijah continually stepped out in faith, and I want to encourage you to as well. Just say to yourself this week, what is waiting over the brow of the hill? Thirdly, third box set, episode, Elijah's obedience resulted in a double portion for Elisha. Elijah's obedience resulted in a double portion of Elisha. You know, it's really beautiful, this friendship between Elijah and Elisha that appears. It's organic. It comes over a period of time. It starts at 1 Kings 19:19-21. Elijah calls to Elisha and says, a little bit like Jesus did there, come and follow me, and not follow me because I'm the Lord and Savior, but come and follow me because I don't want to walk alone. And I think, again, reading between the lines, he was saying, I'm not going to be around forever. I want you to continue something that I start. Elijah calls to Elisha. Initially, Elisha says, can I just go and say goodbye to my parents? Can I put one or two things in order? And Elijah says, you're coming now, or you're not coming at all. Elisha was a man who worked on the fields, and he had agricultural equipment. And do you know what he did? Such was his response to Elijah that he went and he burnt his agricultural equipment so that there was no going back. And then a bit later on in the story, when Elijah's time on earth is coming to an end, Elijah's going to be taken away in this chariot of fire. And just before that happens, Elisha says to Elijah, give me a double portion of your anointing. He's not saying, give me double portion, as in I want to be twice as good as you. He's using a Jewish inheritance law term that assigned a double portion, double the amount to the firstborn son compared to other siblings. And we see a confirmation of the success of this request, I think, in my opinion, as early on in Elisha's ministry, see, I told you I'd get the two mixed up, didn't I? Early on in Elisha's ministry, he not only successfully continues what Elijah was doing, but he performs a similar miracle to Elijah because he multiplies a widow's oil so that she can go and pay her debts, which is so similar to Elijah going and multiplying the ingredients that a woman needed in order to feed herself and feed her son. Isn't there a lovely similarity there? The thing I want to quite simply say to you here is that what we do, the choices I make, choices you make, and I think this is a reality whether we like it or not, the choices we make affects the generation that comes after us. In other words, if I make good choices in life, then I believe that's going to give my kids a really good chance of success in their lives. I believe that if I follow Jesus with all my heart, then they're likely to as well. But if we don't, then we're leaving ourselves open to risk. We're leaving ourselves open to something scary. I just want to encourage you this morning to put a magnifying glass on your life and saying, is my life glorifying God? And am I making choices that are going to have a great effect on the next generation? Now, some people can only really see the effect that they're going to make on the world, but I really want to believe that when I'm in my 40s, 50s, 60s, and then if God's gracious enough to give me any more time after that, 70s, 80s, even 90s, that I'm doing what I can to encourage through next generations, future generations that are going to build this church on this estate, see far more than I could see. Far more. The choices we make affect the next generation. Even if you're a teenager here right now, even if you're only in your early 20s and you're really finding your feet in adult life, what choices you make affect the next generation. I just want to welcome back the band. We're going to have a couple of final songs. When we read through the scriptures, when we read through Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 in particular, we see, as Pete and I have said in these weeks gone by, this hall of fame. We see this hall of fame of people who've gone and they've done incredible things. They've gone and they've done incredible things for God. They've seen great things for God. And one of my favourite commentators, biblical commentators, is a man called F.F. Bruce. And F.F. Bruce says this about Hebrews 11. F.F. Bruce says this about the people in Hebrews 11. And I want you to listen to this, and I want you to take heart over this. F.F. Bruce says this: there were many men and women of those listed who had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon, without any visible evidence that these promises would ever be fulfilled. Yet so much did these promises mean to them that they regulated the whole course of their lives in their light. The promises related to a state of affairs belonging to the future, but these people acted as if the state of affairs were already present. So convinced were they that God could and would fulfill what he had promised. In other words, they were men and women of faith. I don't know what you're facing at the minute. I don't know what you think is maybe in your future, but you're not sure. Could be a ministry. Could be a situation you're facing at work tomorrow. Could be a situation at home. But I just want to encourage you. Have faith. If God has spoken, that's so much more important than what anyone else may say. There are incredible similarities, and I'm just going to end with this. There are incredible similarities between Elijah and Jesus, because there's this moment in Matthew 16 when Matthew says this. He records Jesus saying, when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am, the Son of God?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Of course, Simon Peter goes on to say, "You're Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Son of the living God." Now, Elijah wasn't Jesus, and Jesus wasn't a returning Elijah. But Elijah was a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Christ, someone who came, I think, to give us a glimpse in their own life of what Jesus was going to be like. Because Elijah rebuked a nation that had been given over to false worship of false gods, and Jesus rebuked religious leaders who wanted to encourage in people outward holiness while their hearts were really far from him. He came to show them, no, there's a better way. Currently, you're making mud pies in the slums. Haven't you ever heard of a holiday at the beach? Come and have a holiday at the beach. There's a better way, the best way. I'm the only way. Come and follow me. Elijah prophesied droughts, but Jesus calmed a storm. Elijah multiplied bread and oil, but Jesus multiplied fish and bread to feed a crowd. Elijah raised a widow's son to life, and Jesus too raised a widow's son. He raised Jairus' daughter. He raised Lazarus, and then gloriously, after his crucifixion, death, 3 days in the tomb, he himself was raised to life by and for the power and the glory of God. And if you want to get a little bit excited about that, then that's okay. You've got license to do that. Elijah promised a double portion to Elisha, but Jesus, and I want to end with this, and I want to encourage you, friends, Jesus promised his followers that they would not die but live, and would do greater works than he, and would have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside them should they let him in to help them do it. Let's stand and let's worship Jesus together. He's worthy.